remember that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Oh, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I heard a story one time of a guy walking down south, and he was on a country road, and he came across this lady, and she was in the center of two paths that were crossed like this out there in the middle of the fields. And she had this stick, and she kept throwing it up in the air and then watching it hit the ground. Throwing it up there and watching it hit the ground. As he got closer and closer, she never changed doing what she was doing, and he was really just confused. He thought, what in the world is this lady doing? Every time, what is it? He gets closer, and then sure enough, he sees it. It's a stick. She keeps throwing it up and down. And so he just couldn't contain it, and so he says, how's it going? She stops. She looks at him. She was obviously frustrated. Who knows how long she's been there? And he says, ma'am, what are you doing? Why do you keep throwing that stick up in the air? And she goes, I'm on a cross-country backpacking trip, and I don't know which way to go, so I keep throwing the stick up in the air, and wherever it falls, I'm going to go. And he goes, but you keep doing it over and over again. She goes, I know. It just doesn't point to the one I want to go. And I don't know how you are when it comes to decisions, but I'm married to somebody who is one of those slow decision makers when it comes to things like restaurants, Christmas tree purchases, things like this. No, I'm not giving her too much of a hard time because there are certain people that are indecisive by nature, right? They want to get the best deal, the best whatever, and on behalf of all men everywhere, make up your mind! Sorry, okay, I'm going to get through it. I'm getting through it. I'm not picking on my wife. I'm not picking on my wife. I'm just, all right. The other day at the donut shop, it's a donut, for God's sake. It's a donut, for God. You weren't there. She was not there. See, this is someone else. This is just a random somebody. This is the pain. I'm just ranting. I'm Uncle Mike's. Everything there is good. You do not have to like go, oh, is that good? Is that good? Just, you could fill up on all the samples, and then it doesn't even matter what you get. Just get anything. But inevitably, there is always someone right there, especially in the height of business and everything. And there's one person filling the order, and you are waiting, and you have 10 minutes. Maybe this is a hypothetical, of course. And the lady is like, and what would you like? And it's someone, oh, I don't know. What's that? And you're like, who cares what it is? Just get it. And then she's like, can I taste it? Sure, ma'am. And they're so gentle. And then they let her taste it. Oh, that's not what I was wanting. And I'm like, oh, I'll show you what you want over here, right here. This is what it is. And it goes like this over and over. And by the end of it, I'm like looking at my watch. And I'm like, I don't even have time to pay for what I'm about to get. I'm going to rob this place. I'm so tense. And then I remember I'm a minister. And the Holy Spirit begins to like speak to me. You're a jerk. You're a jerk. And I'm like, oh, all right. So Lord, help her. Help her. And then, you know, now it's intercession. You know, the frustration one feels when you are being held up because of someone else's indecision, when their lack of being able just to make up their mind stresses you out. Chloe and I got to see the frustration caused just because someone was indecisive driving. We were in the parking lot of Walmart, which is one of the most peaceful places on earth. Around the Christmas season. I mean, you just go there to relax, right? Those people saying, hi, welcome. They are so peaceful and genuine. I just want to sit there and just spend time with them. And in the parking lot of this place, you know, One lady just indecisive of which lane to be in. And granted, in the spot where she was driving, there are no real clear markings for a lane. So, you know, we should give each other a break, you know. She just didn't know where to go. This lane, that lane, do I turn, do I go straight? And so she's doing this. The poor guy behind her, he was obviously not as sanctified as me. At Uncle Mike's, you know, he is just starting to pull his hair out. The guy is going bonkers, and we're passing on the other side, and I can see the road rage building in his face. And then she decides, oh, here's Sam's. Like, she didn't know where she was going. She pulls in. What does this guy do? He follows her. This is one of those moments where I almost got out the iPhone. I'm like, I'm going to videotape this one. This is going to go viral, you know? And so what do? I find the nearest parking spot next to them. Hey, I just want to see what happens, you know, and be, someone there. But literally, it was quite embarrassing because just as the lady parks in her big old truck and he pulls up in his little smart car, and jumps out and starts, you know, dumb people really only have a few words they can use. And they're usually four-letter. And they're only backed up with another four-letter word, with a couple little, you know, binder words in between. And that's all it is. And that was it, on a record loop. Blop, 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 blop. And I'm thinking, at least get creative after like four or five times saying it and stop waving your hands. And the lady just gets out of the car and says one thing in response. Nice words, nice words, nice words, as they walk in. These were both people, no doubt, just me guessing, at least in their 40s. And I'm thinking, boy, us 40 and up, we're really smart sometime. Road rage, just because of indecision and all that stuff. I don't know about you, but how do you handle indecision? How do you handle wavering between two opinions? How do you handle that? I don't really handle it that well. I shared that story with you. Today, as we get into the specific stories of two people, this is very, very important because their lives, their stories prepare the way for something. And specifically, it's for decision. But in their lifetime, or maybe in a very literal sense, they were both preparing the way for a person, Jesus. But the decision, especially for you and I and for them, is do we accept Jesus and do we embrace Jesus and do we follow after Jesus? That's the decision that we all have to make at some point in our life. But in their stories, they were preparing people for a relationship with Jesus. One was just looking ahead to this relationship with God Most High, and the other was actually preparing people for Jesus. The two individuals I'm talking about, the one is John the Baptist. The other is Elijah. And the prophet said that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Not in the spirit of the, like, possess you, spooky spirit, but in the attitude and the trajectory, the bent. Think of an attitude of an airplane, how it flies, where it's going. So he came in that manner, in the attitude, in the way of acting and all that kind of stuff, just like Elijah. And you know, the funny thing is about both of them, is they were abrasive, they're persons. Were the type of individuals you couldn't be on the fence with either of them. Have you ever met somebody like that? You either like them or you hate them. There's none of that, I don't even know. You can't ignore them. They show up, everyone knows they're there. If they're not there, everyone notices that they're not there. Please don't look at the person right now. So please don't. Nobody go, yeah, that's right, you know. So it's so funny. But those kind of individuals, they really push people to take a stand. Most of the time, those people are, they're like table turners. They're controversial. Those that love them desperately. Those that hate them can't wait for a moment to just strangle them. Well, And you know, John the Baptist was like that. Elijah was like that. And what's funny about this verse that I just couldn't help but say is important for us to read today, it's out of 1 Kings chapter 18. Turn with me to 1 Kings 18. And here is, in summary, the word that comes to us today, I believe. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we see in verse 21, we see the prophet Elijah standing in front of the people of God, and he basically says this question to them. He says, how long will you waver or falter between two different opinions? How long will you sit there and vacillate between one choice and another? If the Lord is God, then just follow him. But if this pagan god Baal is your god, would you just follow him? I love this. You know, and the people were just speechless in front of him. They couldn't even answer him. And then in the same vein of that verse, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke, we see something else. And in chapter 3, oh my goodness, we see the ministry of John the Baptist. Bear with me as I just read in chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we get from verse 1. Let's start instead at verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain hill will be brought low. The crooked places will be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And then he says to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers. Very peaceful person, politically correct on all levels. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I imagine he was spitting and slobbering at this point, or at least in my brain. Why don't you bear fruit worthy of repentance? And don't begin to say to yourselves, we have our father Abraham. Because I'm telling you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these little rocks right here, these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And it goes on and on. And the people, in verse 15, it says, and as the people were in expectation, all of them reasoned in their hearts about this guy. Is he our Messiah? Is he the Christ? In verse 17, he basically says this, I'm not. There's another coming. And his winnowing fork, his winnowing hook is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he's going to burn with unquenchable fire. And he began to exhort, preach to those people the good news. Oh man, praise God. Father, would you just begin to speak through me today, your word. The word that you want to share with us today. In your name I pray this. Amen. See, I believe what John the Baptist was doing right there in that little section, chapter 3, was this. He was pushing people to a time of decision. That's why John's baptism was considered a baptism of repentance. It was being submerged in water by the will of another, a baptizer, John. John said, get on out here into the Judean wilderness and let me put you under the water. And the water represents being covered completely in the will of God. You will turn from your old wicked ways and serve God with all your heart. That is turning, a repentance, a baptism of repentance. And he did this to the Jewish people. He preached it to the church. He preached it to the people of God. And they did come out in droves, and they were baptized by him. And he preached a harsh gospel, one that almost drove them to either love God or hate God. So much so that the Tetrarch Herod, he hated this guy. Why? Well, for many obvious reasons. Let me read to you just a synopsis that I put together of John the Baptist's story. In Luke chapter 1, verses 76 and 80, we see that John the Baptist's dad, Zacharias, was a priest. He was kind of like a little country priest. And he won the priest lottery, so to speak, and got to go into the Holy of Holies. Once a year, the priest got to do that. And he got to do this, and it was his chance to meet with Jesus, meet with God face to face. And when he went in there, the Lord met with him and said, "You're going to have a son in your old age, Elizabeth," his mom. John the Baptist's mom is going to have John. She was so impressed. And in Luke 1:41, we see what was spoken of in verse 15 of that same chapter, that even in the womb, in Elizabeth's belly, John the Baptist, who was prophesied when his daddy Zacharias was in the presence of God, that he was going to be born and be filled with the Holy Spirit, even while he was in the womb, Elizabeth sees Jesus's mom, Mary, and immediately the Bible says that the Holy Spirit filled and John the Baptist leapt in the womb. Let me tell you, the Bible says that the unborn children of this world have a purpose and a destiny. They're not a blob. They're not an unformed mass of something that doesn't have a design and purpose and identity. God has a design. Think about it. There is no other faith on earth that puts so much value on the unborn child as the gospel. This is good word. Can you imagine what it'd be like to have a baby in your belly filled with the Holy Spirit? Said that John the Baptist leapt in the belly. Holy Spirit came upon him. Boy, that would have been neat. I know in our chances with all our girls, got four daughters, and Petrae is a dancer, we always teased because it was like they were dancing on her ribs. You could see things just woo around and do all that stuff, and it was so cool, and sometimes her belly would move one whole side. It was just so cool, and then I took a picture of it, of a profile shot, and then morphed it with Photoshop, and the belly was just a ginormous torpedo. She has not allowed me to show it, but I still have it. One day, I may show it. But you know, the funny thing is I can't imagine what it would feel like just even as a mom to have something growing inside of me, let alone as a mom to have your baby inside your belly filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's what happened to Elizabeth. And then according to the angel of the Lord, as he was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mom's womb, John was born and he grew in the power of that Holy Spirit, and he lived a life of obscurity. He lived in the desert regions around Judea, and he was an odd person. He lived like a nomad. That meant he wore what nomads wore. He wore camel's hair, leather belts. He ate wild food. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he just did that. That was common. They ate like that. So he was a weirdo. Like that. And then, as a weirdo, he comes back at the proper time to start ministry. And when he comes back as this voice crying out in the wilderness. Can you imagine him? Bearded, hairy, living out in the woods. And then he comes back to the city and he goes, "Turn or burn! Get out here and let me baptize you!" And all of the church people are going, "What is this freak doing?" And he's like, "It's the time. The God of the universe is going to take on flesh and come right here, and his winnowing fork is here. And if you don't let him lead your life, you're going to be consumed in eternal fire." We have reduced that kind of a thing to a caricature today. We make fun of it as the guy who stands on the street corner of our cities in America with a soapbox and a sandwich board, and he writes something obscure on a board, and he's just yelling at the masses that walk by that never even paying attention, and secretly they think he's a psycho and they want to put him in some mental ward. And most of the time, he is. What would we have thought of John? That's that guy. He was that guy. If I would have brought him home to have some supper with my wife, she would say, turn around, go right back out. Or at least wash the camel coat, you know, before you bring him in, you know. This guy was that kind of a guy. And Jesus, his cousin, shows up at the waters of the Jordan. And he goes, I'm not even worthy of doing this for you. Why would he say this? See, people recognize John, and this is something they recognize, and I think you and I should notice. When people are distinguished, odd, weird, you notice things about them that stick out that are important. And with John, he spent a lot of time in seclusion alone with God. And you know, sometimes people who spend a lot of time with God, they are weird. They talk differently than others. They say things like, Jesus spoke to me. They say things like, the word of God came alive to me. I had a vision. I saw this. This is what the Spirit is telling me. And so people who don't know this, they hear this kind of talk and they go, you're wacko. I don't know what you've been eating or drinking or something, but I don't really want it. Or maybe I do. I don't know. But that's kind of strange. But this is the way John talked, and this is the way he walked and acted. He would spend extended amounts of time fasting, probably because there were not many bugs around to eat. I don't know. He was like this. It was the way he did. But people looked at it and saw an aesthetic beauty and said, he is devout. He is a zealot person. And you know what? I pray for more zealous individuals for God. We need a generation of young people that are ready to say, I don't care what other people say. I'm going to go crazy for God. I really want to go so crazy for God. It doesn't matter what the perceptions are around. I will look different. I will act different. I will talk different. I don't care what the criticisms are, because I'm not acting for them. I'm acting for God. See, now, that is good. You should clap for that stuff. And that's what we need to see more and more in our generation. People like John the Baptist. Why? Because they're preparing the way for something. But his story doesn't stop there. See, he sees Jesus and he recognizes, as devout and set apart and holy and committed as I am, I'm nothing compared to you, cuz. He says, cousin, I am nothing compared to you. I can't even untie your sandal. Then Jewish culture, that was the lowest of household servants. The lowest of household servants. He goes, I'm not even worthy to be the lowest of household servants. And Jesus says, hey, man, you're supposed to baptize me. Why? Because his baptism represented a full submission to the will of God the Father. And so he said, all right. So he baptizes his own cousin. He puts him under the water. And when he brings him up out of the water, this prophet, John the Baptist, sees what I wish I could see, what I bet you wish you could see. Heaven itself ripped open. That's the way Luke and the Gospels all describe it. Heaven opened up. The Holy Spirit took on bodily form in the shape of a dove and descended and rested on Jesus. And then right out of heaven, oh my goodness, if you and I could experience this, an audible voice of God, and I wonder what he sounded like. I want to believe it sounded like Morgan Freeman. I do, because he is the coolest of all actors. And Morgan Freeman's voice says, I can't even do it, so I'm not even going to try. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased, you know? And that's what he says, and everybody hears it. So it wasn't, I heard the voice of God. Oh, yeah, really? Everyone heard it. So much so that everybody's talking about it in this little Judean countryside. Can you imagine coming back from the woods, meeting John the Baptist, the hairy guy, and all this kind of heaven coming back? Nobody could eat supper that night. They're all talking, yeah, and then this, and then that, and then, oh, my gosh, and then that. And then this voice came out of everywhere. I don't know. His name was Morgan Freeman, and we've never met him before, but it sounded like God, you know? And it was just so cool, and everybody talked about this. It was a huge buzz. This is what happens when someone like a John the Baptist or an Elijah shows up. Their story messes everyone up. Everyone talks about them. It changes everything because they're so unique and different. But it wasn't all nice, because this same guy who says turn or burn, basically repent, is also not a respecter of persons. So as he's chewing out those that are coming that feel religious and righteous, the brood of vipers, the hypocrites, and the Pharisees, he's basically telling them, oh, shut up. I don't want you to preach to me about your religion. You don't even know Jesus. That's basically what he's saying. Why don't you start acting just? Why don't you start loving people for real? And that's what he's teaching them. So he's not respecting them. And then he goes to the rulers. Herod. Herod was a pervert. He really was. He was a pervert. He sees his brother's wife, and so he offs the family and takes his brother's wife as his own. And then, this is so creepy. I don't know how you could do this, but that is just nasty. That's nasty. So this was a family where all kinds of junky, perverted things were happening. And a guy like John the Baptist stands up, and in a culture where nobody should say anything, he stands up and he goes, "Hey, Herod, you're a pervert. God's going to judge you." We can't even say that stuff anymore today, can we? Well, John the Baptist could. And he wasn't mean. He was just saying the truth. And then he didn't leave them in that hopeless state. See, that's the ugly truth of what condemnation really is. Condemnation isn't saying the truth. Condemnation is saying what is obviously true and leaving them in their misery and their despair. God doesn't condemn anyone. He didn't come to say, "Hey, what? You guys were sinners and bad. Hope it works out," and leaves us. That's condemnation. Nothing can change. Nothing can save you. See, God comes and says, "The worst of the worst of the worst, I've come and I've laid my life down for you so that you can be redeemed. Now you're brand new. The worst of us. So there is hope for all mankind." See, that is not condemnation. That's the gospel message. But the ugly side of truth must be proclaimed. And people must make a decision then. And what did Herod decide? Herod said, "I do not like that hairy dude in the wilderness telling me that it's wrong to marry my husband's wife and then, you know, have some dirty thoughts for my new daughter and stuff like that," because he was a pervert. His daughter was dancing seductively and stuff like that. And then he's like, "Hubba hubba, you can have anything you want, my whole kingdom." And she asks mom, and mom says, "Well, we all hate John the Baptist. Why don't you ask for his head?" Is that a normal family? Is that normal? No, that's so wackadoo. And so, John the Baptist was not popular, so he was imprisoned, and then he was beheaded. But he came in the spirit of Elijah. See, I read that verse out of 1 Kings, and so now let me tell you why I like Elijah's story and why he came in the spirit of Elijah. Elijah also did something. Elijah came suddenly out of nowhere. If you look in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, it's like he shows up out of nowhere. He just shows up and says, "Hey, Ahab. Hey, Ahab, you bad dude. You king of Israel, you bad dude. You was married to Jezebel, and you's both bad. You's all evil." And he confronts out of nowhere this general apostasy in the nation. Y'all went away from Jesus. Y'all turned your back on him. That's what he's telling them. And he did this by declaring in a very dramatic way, "So because you do this and so that you can know that I'm a man who speaks on behalf of the Most High God, I declare a famine. No rain. No, you're not going to have nothing until I say so." Okay. People who are bold, they make ultimatums, don't they? They do, don't they? And he made an ultimatum. Could you have even an ounce of the boldness that it would take to stand up in front of the nation that we live in front of the United States of America and all of the states and all the national media outlets record you and you say something like this, "Y'all falling away from Jesus, so I declare a famine in all of the United States of America until I say so." How many even come close to the guts it takes to stand on the national stage and give an ultimatum based on whether or not people have turned and followed Jesus or not? Boy, we can't even tell little baby boo-boo who lives in our own house to follow Jesus. How could we ever have the guts it takes to stand in front of the nation and say, "Serve the King of Kings. That's some guts, people. Boy, maybe I should go back to some of the other stories that I like. The stories that are more like lovey-dovey stories, like Esther, who spends a year just looking pretty so that she wins my affections and favors. I like that kind of evangelism. Just ease up to me over the course of a long time, look really pretty, say the right things, take on the culture. Don't do anything offensive, because I might kill you, but if I don't, you can evangelize me. That's the way a lot of people want to be evangelized, over a warm cup of coffee and a shoulder massage. But then you got Elijah, and he's like, no one eats until I say. And then it happens. No rain. That's crazy. So then, over the course of this three-year interlude with Ahab, we're seeing all this horrible stuff happen. At one point, Jezebel's all of her little priestess, prophet people of Baal. He says, I'm so sick of you guys. All 450 of you, meet me at Carmel. It's like a gang showdown with one guy and 450 others. And so he calls out all the prophets of Baal. He says, get over on that mountain. And we're going to decide once and for all. And that's where we read that verse. How long are you going to waver between two opinions? Let the God who answers by fire be the God that we serve. And he goes, go for it, buddies. They create their altar. They do their little stuff. And they get so desperate. They're cutting themselves. They're singing their songs. They're shaking their chicken feet or whatever they do. And nothing happens. And he starts mocking him. Oh, maybe your God is asleep. Maybe he's away on vacation. You know, and stuff like that. That's what I would be doing. I'm like, I'm so sorry. Your life is falling apart. Could you serve your little wooden statue? Ah, help me, wooden statue. You know, I mean, that's what it is. In times of crisis, people really depend on that junk, but it takes a gutsy person to say, in those moments, are you willing to admit that what you've been trusting in is stupid? And pointless. See, until they get to that spot, until they realize there is no point in putting your trust in this, they will never even consider to turn and repent and say, all right, God, I'm going to trust you. See, it takes gutsy people to put on display the idiocy of this world that says, do not trust in all the things that are given to us in this world, to say, trust in this. So at times you might have heard me mock things like the idea that if you go to the right school or get the right job, your life is going to be perfect. Why? I think that's a load of crock. It's stupid. You can do all of that stuff and be miserable. Portraying the Girls and I, we were reading a story of John Quincy Adams, and it just followed through his life. And he was a president of the United States, and he was so accomplished, a very accomplished lawyer, all these fancy degrees, and he just had all kinds of recognition globally. And he just did more and more and more and more and more. But in his personal chronicles, in his diaries, he said he never felt like he accomplished something of significance. He always felt like he was missing something. He was a perfectionist and an overachiever, but he never quite got it right. So you can't tell me if you go to an Ivy League school and you get the best job of the bestest jobs that you are going to find happiness, because it's not in that. But don't just put that in a box either. Don't you dare put all your trust in the perfect picture family. Norman Rockwell is not Jesus. So don't sit there and say, as long as I have the beautiful wife and the perfect kids and the nice house and the big events and all the stuff and the perfect car, I am going to be so blessed. No. You could be the poorest of poor folks and have the most disjointed, weird, crazy life. But if you've got Jesus at your heart, you have a peace that goes beyond your understanding. You have a settledness and a rock on your underneath your feet that it doesn't matter the storms in your life. So then something is really, really good. So, but it takes gutsy people who push people to decision to say, decide. What do you want? You want good? You want bad? You want a Kringle? Or you want whatever that fluffy thing with the creamy stuff oozing out of it is? Decide. Anybody that just turned on Facebook was, what the heck was that point about? They weren't there at the beginning. Rewind, go back to the beginning and watch it. There you go. All right. So then
He calls them all out to there. He says, choose who you're going to serve. The 450 priests of Baal, they tried to do all this stuff. It doesn't work. And so then he goes up and he goes, I just wish I could be there. This is so awesome and scary at the same time. Because he goes, all right, he prays. He pours the water all over everything. He makes it almost absurd that fire could do anything. And he goes, all right, God, do it. God, licks it all up, consumes, the bricks disappear, the water gets consumed, and then he goes, ha-ha! Now that's God. And then he turns and he executes all 450 of the prophets of Baal. Why? Because when it's a time of decision, you get no second chances. I'm in the computer generation world where computers became part of our life. And I remember my Commodore 64. Yeah, that's right. I wish I could get a t-shirt that said Commodore 64. I remember that green dot matrix screen sitting in my little bedroom, and they had this like game where it was like a bunch of lines and one little triangle spaceship that you had a joystick to go from line to line, and you would shoot things that come down the line. Now, that is a real game. That is a real game. See, I play that stuff and I'm like, yeah, yeah. And what I love about that is the minute you lose or you do something, you restart, you read another life, you do that. It's always that. And that's why my mom would like come in after 7 hours. It is like almost morning. Are you still up? No. I'm almost there. I'm on level 128. Oh, now I got to start over, mom. You know, I was one life, one more life, one more life, one more life. You know what? When John the Baptist said his winnowing fork is right there, he's about to thin out the threshing floor, that meant once harvest comes, there's not like a second harvest. It is a harvest. You don't get no second chance. You get one life. And once that life is gone, you don't get a redo. There isn't a purgatory where you get to go and try and work yourself out of where you got yourself into. There is one life. Once these eyes are closed, you are either present with God or you are in holding for that day of great judgment where you will then be put in that eternal lake of fire. See, now that is scary if you let it sink in. And if you let it sink in, it pushes you to a moment of decision. You can't sit on the fence. You have to make up your mind who you're going to serve. And I love that that is the stories we focus on today. And so after this, we see that in this time of decision, we also see in Elijah's life that in the midst of famine, he even comes to like the widow woman and says, hey, if you and your son, you and your only son, if you feed me, I'm going to sustain you. She had a decision. Am I going to trust this man who speaks for God to take care of me? And she said yes, and she trusted him. And then later on, when that very same son who she trusted the prophet with to feed during the famine, when he died, she calls him back up and says, hey, my boy is dead. What are you going to do about it? I decided to follow you. You better follow through and back me up. And he comes back and he raises that son to life again. Now, I'm going to tell you something. People who are decisive see decisive miracles and God affirm his word in their life. People who are mamsy-pamsy on the fence, they don't get to see that big firework kind of show up of God. But I'm telling you, it's risky. It's not for the faint of heart. It's for people who are willing to be real, no matter what the cost is. But I love that. Now, here's how I'm going to wrap this message up, because these stories do something. When I look at these two men, John the Baptist and Elijah, and the decisions that they shoved their generation to make, they encouraged everyone around them to make the decision. Here's what I noticed. Both of them were marked by fearless courage. And you know where it came from? The Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit in their life. They both were men of seclusion, pulling away and being alone with Jesus. And I want to challenge you to pull alone with Jesus and be alone with God. You need to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life if you're going to be a bold person like these two individuals. You can't do it in your own physical strength. You'd be insecure. You'd be timid. There's no way to risk it. But if you've got the power of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing you can't see done. They had that. These two men, because you see them as men of solitude and turning their back on the world's offerings, so to speak, I look at that and I say, wow, they truly decided to follow Jesus and go towards the cross, even though the world was before them. You can't be on the fence with who you're going to serve and give your life for. You've got to follow Jesus, and that means you're turning your back on something else. So decide. You can't have both and. But you can have this confidence that whatever you give up in this life, God will make sure you never go without, and He will replace more than you could ever ask or imagine, either in this life or in the life to come. That's impressive. Be more impressed with that. No one has given up more than Jesus. And He honors it when He sees you turn your back on this world and follow Him with all your heart. You know, every single one of the 12 apostles had to leave something. He came by and He goes, hey guys, you want to follow me? And they left everything to follow Him. That's still the same decision you and I have to make. And that's what the spirit of Elijah and the spirit of John the Baptist says to us today. But the last thing is this, that the message that they brought, this decisive message, turned to Jesus, offered something so sweet, that salvation that only came because people humbly bowed before the Lord. So funny, but my spirit is just telling me this over and over again. This is the altar call. This is the altar call. Or this is the altar wrap-up time, the time where we're asking ourselves, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to us right now? If you're here today, I believe that the Holy Spirit is here in this place and in our midst, and God's Spirit is wanting to speak to you individually today. And when He speaks to you, He speaks according to His will, and He speaks according to the Word of God. He impresses something upon you. It's probably a thought. It's a feeling. It's some kind of stirring. It almost feels like the Holy Spirit might be pushing you to choose or to make your mind up about something. I had to make a choice in preparation for this message. And the choice was this: do I want to be held accountable for preaching this message? What I mean is, I'm preaching a message that says, as a pastor, I believe that we are in a time of preparing the way of the Lord. Prior to the visitation to the children of Israel, at every time of revival, there was a preparation for the way of the Lord. Prior to Jesus coming in His active time of ministry, there was a preparation for the Lord. Prior to every revival, both ancient and modern, there was a time of preparation for the Lord to visit with us. Do you know if today, if the President of the United States were supposed to come next week and visit somewhere here, a week out, there would be all kinds of surveys and things done, and then, you know, for the 24 hours right before the president would ever to show up, there are people posted. Believe it or not, there are people that would be posted on canister duty. That doesn't mean they walk around. That means they are, their whole job for 24 hours is to stand next to a dumpster and make sure that nothing changes about that dumpster. Just because it's next to a building that's next to where the president of the United States is going to be. Is that some preparation or what? Just for an earthly potentate to come and say, "Where are you?" What kind of preparation is required for the King of Kings to come and visit a group of people in Green Bay, or you, or I? There's preparation, friend. And before Christ's return, there is coming another preparation. And I feel it in my spirit. I feel it in my spirit that we are in a time of preparation that requires a fresh hearing of God's Spirit say, who's willing to stand up and be that voice crying in the wilderness? Young people, I think this message is more towards you than it is for me. I believe my time is gone. I believe my time is to affirm you. I'm more like Ananias and Simeon and those. I just affirm what the Spirit is saying. I just see it. That's all. I'm not going to be that person, but I'm going to fuel it and back it up. And maybe you in this room, you hear the Holy Spirit stirring in you. Will you be that voice crying out in the wilderness? You got to be the most loving individual. You have to be the most real individual. You have to respect and fear God more than anybody else. And you got to be full of the Holy Spirit. And you got to be full of that courage and boldness, because whatever God calls you to do, you've got to be willing to say yes and obey and do it. But if you do that, you and you alone will probably be able to be that eyewitness to say, I saw the Spirit of God level a mountain and make a straight path for the Holy Spirit to bring Jesus Christ back in the flesh and the return. There is coming a time where we will see the skies open up and the Son of God return. But before that happens, there has to be preparation. Oh, praise the Lord. So what are you going to do to prepare yourself to be used? Purity, cleansing, holiness, all that stuff, humble, break. But it all comes down to this. Just choose who you're going to live for. Stand with me, would you? We got to technically choose that every day, don't we? It's not just one choice and done. We choose it every day. I chose to serve God this morning when I woke up. I said, God, this day is yours. Did you choose to serve God today? I didn't say, did you just choose to come to church? Did you just choose to serve God today? I'm glad you come to church. But it's about a relationship and a living for Him, isn't it? Are you choosing that? If you did not choose today to serve God, here's my caution. How much time you think you got? How much time you think you got? No one knows. No one knows when their last minute is. It might be today. It might be in the next hour. But if you do not choose to surrender to Jesus as your Lord and Savior and trust Him for the salvation of your soul, if you die, you will spend eternity in hell, and there is no second chance. And if you choose to follow Him, it isn't words only. It isn't just lip service. It must be a commitment from your heart, because it's in your heart that you set Him apart as your Lord. And it's with your mouth then you confess it. It's not with your mouth you confess it, and that makes it so. You got to believe it in your heart, friend. And whatever's inside your heart is what I'm going to see in your life. And if you say you love Jesus, but you live like a pervert and you're the mean cuss and you're just a jerk to everyone you know, well, then you are not a Christian, my friend. What you are is a hypocrite living two different lives. Make up your mind who you will live for. You can't live on the fence. You've got to choose. And my hope and my desire is that you would accept the grace and mercy that God offers you, because that's only found in Jesus Christ. If you want to know more about that and this is about you, then please come and pray with me as we dismiss. But other than that, I want to pray for everyone. Father, stir in our hearts today your will and your purposes for our life, that we might hear that still small voice of your Holy Spirit calling us to follow those patterns of John the Baptist and even the spirit of Elijah, and let us be your vessels and be that mouthpiece crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord today. Lord, let us all prepare in our own hearts in this moment more for you to move in and through our lives. Lord, and I ask for you to prepare a way through us here in this city and in our church for more. We ask this in your name. Amen. Praise God. Well, if there's anything else you need for prayer today, please come down. And other than that, you guys be dismissed. God bless you. Love you.